It's always a privilege when we do a series. I love doing this because it gives us a chance for diversity where I speak and then different of the elders get to speak. And I did, as Bill mentioned, start with love, and that the great commandment is you shall love. Now you can stop there. That's a command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. We get love, you know, we forget that that's where it starts. And out of that, with our heart, and Mike talked about the heart and the connection between love and the heart. If I don't love somebody, I need to check my heart. It's in my heart that I don't love them. And then John spoke about the mind. How many have ever met a Christian that doesn't read newspapers or anything else because the world's going to hell in a handbasket? They don't read any of that, and they're free. Well, the other part is your mind. C.S. Lewis talks about God gave us this wonderful mind to study, show yourself to prove, a workman that needs not be ashamed. So in the command, you're using your heart, the seat of your affections, and then you're using your mind. The reason the ladies are gathered weekly, it takes their mind to study. They're doing the book of Jonah, and for that to come alive, but to use your mind. And certainly, if you think about how much you use your mind in your occupation and compare that to your faith, we sometimes remain in first grade in the faith and go on to PhDs in the natural. So the importance of using your mind but the mind without love will make us arrogant. It says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So those are that's the backdrop. And so today Matt is going to speak about soul and strength. Do you need the weights up here? He does need to bring the weights in. But one thing I'd say is I always want to take advantage of these times to say something about whoever's speaking. But Matt just became a father. He is no longer just a father. He's a patriarch. When you have four, you're moving into patriarchy. And Dudley and I are just now realized what we did, you know, because of all the grandchildren. You know, it's like it hits you. But I think the one thing about Matt, a proverb that I was thinking about what I'd say this morning, a wise son makes a father glad. That's in Proverbs. A wise son makes a father glad. Come on up, Matt.
Okay. Who's ready for some wisdom? Talking to you, Gary Urban. You know, some people wonder, like, oh, is he talking about me specifically? I'm going to say points. I'm going to specifically say it to one person. I'm just kidding. Most awkward sermon ever. I had the opportunity to, because Brooks, our fourth, was born on the 21st, so I missed Mike's sermon, so I listened to his podcast, and really awesome. I mean, very good. And it's interesting, though, when, you know, you realize when you're up here, you're just talking to, you know, you all, who everybody in the room knows each other fairly well. And so when you hear it on the, like, off the podcast, it's funny. So a lot of people won't know who Gary Urban is when they hear. The millions that are tuning in online will say, who's Gary Urban? This could be huge for you. And that's my first point. No, okay. So I'm the so I'm closing this series out. I'm just going to recap the scripture, and then we'll get right into it. But Matthew 22:34-40, if you want to pull it up. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One of these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So, like my dad recapped with Mike, you know, what he spoke on loving God with all your heart. He talked about heart being the center of who you are. He mentioned that the heart is mentioned more than worship or almost any other word in the Bible. A good example or a good sentence would be getting to the heart of anything. Talked about getting to the heart, your child's heart, or getting to the heart of the matter. It's a reference to getting to the true center of something is the heart. John spoke on loving God with all your mind. John said that loving someone is to know them. Like that's how you show love with your mind, is to know them, an effort to want to know them. Corinthians referenced knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So today I'm going to finish the series by talking on God, on loving God with all your soul. It's the hardest one of the three, I think, honestly. As I was preparing, I was like, man, this is the soul. You can't define it, really. You hear it more with like musicians or people like that. That guy's got soul, but it's hard to put a finger on what that is. But I'm going to try. So to define it, just out of the Oxford Dictionary, it's defined as immaterial or spiritual part of the human being, person's moral or emotional nature, the person's sense of identity. The Hebrew word used for soul in the Old Testament is nephesh, which means soul, self, life, creature, person, appetite, mind, living being, desire, emotion, passion, that which breathes, the breathing substance or being, the inner being of man, the living being, the man himself, self, person, or individual, the seat of your appetites, the seat of what you want, the seat of your emotions and passion, that's your soul. And then in the Gospels, the Hebrew word nephesh is substituted for the Greek word psuche, which means the breath of life, that which animates your body, that which shows itself its breathing, that in which there is life, a living being, a living soul. The soul is the seat of your feelings, the desires, affections, aversions. The human soul is so far as it is constituted that be the right use of the aids offered it by God can attain its highest end and secure eternal blessedness. The soul, regarded as a moral being, is designed for everlasting life. The soul is designed for everlasting life. That's the Greek. The soul as an essence, which differs from the body, is not dissolved by death. So your mind and your heart are dissolved by death. Your soul is designed for everlasting life, and it is not dissolved by death. The soul is different from your heart and mind in that it will not be dissolved by death and has been designed for eternal life. Your soul, that which animates you, that, you know, it's, you can almost, you could swap out a bunch of words, but your, like, your personality, that what, it's that which makes you you. It's just you. That's your soul. You can't describe it. It's the part of you that will live on forever. Every soul from the beginning of time is alive today. It lives on somewhere. Every mind and every heart that's ever been created in all of history before this time is not alive today. But the soul is everlasting. It's designed for eternity. Your soul, as a human being, you have a soul. And your soul is designed, it's built, it's crafted for eternity. That's important. It's one reason I think music is so powerful. Simeon's song was so great. The video was so great. It was like I organized this whole service, but I did. I did organize it. Something about music. I don't know what it is. Something touches a part of you that's eternal. I think it's, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's that we're built for worship, or that in heaven, like it says in Revelations, we'll be worshiping the Lord for all of eternity. Something about music hits something eternal. Something about music hits your soul. And so I think that's why, whether it's worship or not, worship will definitely do that. But other music does that too. And I think that's why it's such a cultural, important piece. Our everlasting being. It's Matthew 16, 26. Just another scripture to kind of reference your soul. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? You know, you think I think of what's that country song? You know, the devil went down to Georgia, right? And that's what he's doing. Like, I'll make you an awesome fiddle player, or it's like a fiddle battle, and he's, but that's for his soul, right? Your soul has eternal consequences. But what would you give up? What would you trade in for your soul? I was thinking about Jacob and Esau. Now, he's giving his birthright, right? And in essence, he's giving his soul, his eternal, what's been promised to him for generations. He did it for a bowl of soup. And I, you know, he was probably hungry. And, I, you know, even more importantly, I don't think he understood the eternal nature of what he was dealing with, really. I think he probably said, oh, yeah, not a big deal. That doesn't mean anything. Like, that's going to last. Because after he made that deal, Jacob still had to trick his dad. Did you notice that? It's not like he made that deal and then everything just happened. He still had to put on the hair on his arms so his dad would feel it and think and still trick him. So it's always interesting. He sold his soul. He sold his birthright. But it still took Jacob taking that from him. So something in there about giving away the eternal peace or what's been promised or you've been designed for. So what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Money and possessions are temporary. But to offer your soul to anything temporary will result in death. Eternal damnation. Separation from God. If you're a human being, you have a soul. And it's the only part of you that will never die. I wrote down that souls are lost, but they're never, ever dead. And it's interesting, we talk about evangelism, you know, and how important that is. But we're dealing with souls. I mean, souls, eternal souls. Things that are designed for this eternal, everlasting life. That's what we're dealing with. And I'm not going to hand out a bunch of tracts for you all to pass out after. But that's what we're dealing with. I mean, that's what Jesus came for. It's important that we understand this morning that loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, and your soul is not mutually exclusive. This is a overlapping. It's not like you can, I'll do the heart part. I'll do that one. I'm good at that. Or, you know what, I got soul. I'll do the soul thing. Or, I'm smart, I'm really intellectual, I don't do the other stuff, but I really love the Lord with my mind. They're not mutually exclusive. They blend together. Because God is not after part of you. He's after all of you, which requires your heart, your mind, and your soul. So cutting out any one of those three pieces would be to offer a part of you. He wants your heart because, as Mike described, it represents the very center of who you are. He wants your mind because he wants to know you. He wants you to know him. But to love God with all your soul is to give him your eternal life. When you love God with all your soul, you're saying, I, Matt Davenport, willingly give you my immaterial, spiritual, moral, emotional sense of identity for all of eternity. That's what I'm doing when I give God my soul, when I love him with all my soul. I willingly give you my immaterial, that which can't be described. I'm giving you what can't be described on paper. I'm giving you the essence of who I am. I'm giving you what people would describe about me if they didn't know. I'm giving you what animates me. I'm giving you what you fashioned for eternity. I'm giving you what can't be dissolved by death. I'm giving you my immaterial, spiritual, moral, emotional sense of identity for all of eternity. That's why Luke documented in Luke 10, 25 through 29, if you want to pull that up, this is the same story but told by Luke, who was a physician, so he has a little bit different angle at it. But, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, just like Jesus does, not, "Well, here's what you do. You do these things." He says, "Well, what's written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." This is the lawyer talking. "And with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then he goes into the Good Samaritan. You know, it's easy when I was preparing. It's sometimes you know, as if you've been around church a lot, you hear stories and then you can just kind of compartmentalize them and take them out of the whole kind of context. But so this lawyer, how many lawyers do we have in the room? Okay, good. There's nobody in here. All right. Because I wanted to say some bad stuff about lawyer. It should say lawyer questioned Jesus and then charged him $500 an hour. But a lawyer, someone that's trained and skilled in the law, there's an assumption that he's attacking Jesus. And, you know, the way it's written would lead you, he said, to test Jesus. But, you know, an honest question sometimes feels like you're being attacked. And I want to believe that the lawyer was just asking a question. Like, so, you know, just as he's trained to do, you know, in trial or whatever, he's, how do I get eternal life? It's easy to assume Jesus is being set up here. And he may have been, but he may not have been. It's so important that you individually are in a community that can ask questions, honest ones, and not get kicked out for asking. That just stuck out when I was preparing for this. I would consider this a very healthy community. An honest question I'm talking about, not like a rabble-rousing question just to create havoc, but an honest question. It's so important that we're part of a community that you can ask those questions. If you have doubts about eternal life, if you have doubts about where your soul's going to go, make sure you're in a community that you can ask those questions without feeling like you're going to be rejected. If you're not in a group or a community like that, it may not be the right community. We've got to have, this has got to be a place, a fellowship of believers where we can ask some difficult questions and walk each other through that. So I think that's what the lawyer was doing. But listen to the end of the response from Jesus. "Do this and you will live. Knowledge and heart don't bring you eternal life." Why? To love the Lord is to know Him. To know Him. I'll just read it right, like I wrote it. Maybe it's right. To love the Lord is to know Him. To know Him allows you to get to the center of who you are. But to love the Lord with all your soul means to live. While these items are not mutually exclusive, your heart and mind will one day perish, but your soul will live on forever. As I was preparing for this, I was reminded of the movie Scent of a Woman. And we're going to play that. No, I'm just kidding, Dad. I'd love to play that clip. I've also learned you never recommend movies because you're going to see a movie that I've seen that I think is good, and then it's like it may not look good to you. So I don't recommend movies for obvious reasons. So I would have liked to share this clip, but there's a few expletives in it. So we're not going to do that. But here's the scene, right? Most of us have seen it. Who knows? Maybe nobody's. I'm the only person that's seen this movie. You all watched it with the words bleeped out. That is awesome. In this movie, Son of a Woman, Charlie is a junior at prestigious Baird Academy. That's what how they say it. Baird Academy, right? Prestigious. Baird represents the best. Blue Blazers, Ivy League educations and connections, but at a cost. Charlie, who's played by Chris O'Donnell. Oh, see how I got you? Rhonda. That was a trick. Safe place, though. Ivy League education's in connection, but at a cost. Chris O'Donnell, Charlie, has witnessed a prank that he was not a part of. Okay? However, the kids that pulled the prank haven't fessed up. And the other witness, George, who was played by the late Philip Seymour Hoffman, sheepishly indicts his fellow classmates. So they're in the library. You have Charlie and this guy George. And George's dad's like a Fortune 500 CEO, donor to Baird Academy, something like that. And Charlie's from Oregon, is how Al Pacino says it, Oregon. But that's where he's from. And he's an outsider. He didn't make the money. He's not blue blood, but he's obviously very smart. And it's almost like the school is taking pity on this little kid. You know, like, we're going to welcome you in, but you need to know how things work at Baird Academy so he can be a Baird man. So they're in the library. They witness this prank, and it's this big balloon that the dean of students, you know, pops over his car and gets paint all over his car. And it's more the humiliation of the dean rather than, it's not that big a deal, but becomes a bigger deal because now you've kind of put the dean's pride at stake. So they're on the stand, and it's, I mean, a beautiful, like, courtroom kind of setting with all the students there because this dean is going to make sure that everybody in the room knows who's in charge. Not really about getting what's right. It's about him getting back what's rightfully his, and that's the power of the whole thing, right? So George, Philip Seymour Hoffman's there with his Fortune 500 dad, and his dad's going like, hey, George, you just, you know. And George is squirming because he wants to remain cool and he wants to remain, but he also doesn't want to get expelled, which he probably wouldn't have because of the money coming from his dad. But he sheepishly indicts, you know, I don't know if I had to see some. I mean, I wouldn't wear my glasses. I wouldn't do all this stuff. I had to guess. Well, he's honored. George is honored. They're saying, well, you're the only guy in this room that has, you know, honor kind of thing. He snitched. Snitches get stitches, right? That's what that's the saying goes. He's a snitch. And he's doing it to do what? To save himself. Then you have Charlie, Chris O'Donnell, Oregon Chris O'Donnell, and he comes in and he doesn't have the connections. He doesn't have any there to represent him. And he went on this long weekend where he was paid to take around Al Pacino, who's this blind colonel, who's very raw and very desperate and has never encountered a person like Charlie because he's got so much integrity. So Charlie's being called a liar and is facing expulsion. What's at stake here is his future, his character, and his integrity. Enter Al Pacino, right? Walking up with Kane, sitting at the desk, and he's being real quiet. And then he just, you know, slams and goes in his walker. And he goes into this profanity-laden speech to defend Charlie. He says, I've been around, you know. That's his opening line. He said, I've seen boys in war with arms blown off, with limbs missing. He said, but there's nothing worse than an amputated spirit. There's no prosthetic for that. Pacino said, you're executing his soul. That's what they were doing. They were taking everything that was good about Charlie. They were taking they were taking the essence of his very being and crucifying it publicly, right? And Pacino says, I don't know if Charlie's wrong or right, but his soul is not for sale. George's was. Charlie's wasn't. He wouldn't sell his classmates out to protect his future. Charlie would not sell his eternal being for something temporary. The world worships at the altar of temporary. The kingdom builds the eternal. Think about this. Facebook, Twitter, 140 characters. That was too long. Now we're going to Instagram, just pictures. Forget Instagram. Now we're going to go to Vine, 7-second videos. Forget that one. Now we're going to Snapchat, where you take a picture or write something and it disappears in 10 seconds, something like that, gone. I guarantee you there'll be something shorter coming up. Reality shows, you get your 15 minutes of fame. Does that sound like an eternal long-term approach? I'll go and make a total idiot of myself in front of 100 million people for my 15 minutes. The world is selling you and I a temporary offering, but it's going to cost you eternity if you buy it. They're offering you something temporary, whether it's sex, whether it's, I don't know, anything other than something eternal. They're offering you something that is instant, something you can grab onto now, something that's pain-free, something that feels good. But what they're after, what the world is after, and what the world, by the world I mean the devil, that's who's moving around all these chess pieces, he's after your soul. And that is what is at stake here. I believe God gave me this piece, that to love him with all your soul is to forsake the temporary and to pursue the eternal. To love and serve his kingdom is to love him with all your soul. To worship at the altar of anything other than him is temporary. I work hard. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a priest. I'm a landscape consultant. How many landscape consultants are in the Bible? Just quick. Oh, none. There's none of those. Adam was a gardener, the original horticulturist. I actually have an Adam tattoo here. No, so how do I pursue that which is eternal in a temporary environment? What does being a landscape consultant have to do with eternity? Be like the lawyer. Ask. Jesus, how do I love you with all my soul while teaching or while homemaking or while selling, or while flying, or while whatever? Ask. Jesus, how do I pursue the eternal in the midst of this temporary situation? Charles Simpson said one time that, you know, when Moses was, you know, he hit the rock and the water came out, and, you know, God told him to do that. And then the second time, he's frustrated. You know, a bunch of Israelites, disgruntled Israelites, need to have some water. So he hits the rock out of anger and water comes out, which is amazing that he would honor that. But Moses never got to the promised land because of that. And Charles said, don't make a permanent mistake in a temporary place. We're all in a temporary place right now, but we're dealing with eternity. By striking the rock, he was never ever going into the promised land after that. He made a permanent mistake in a temporary piece of frustration. First, ask God. Secondly, seek him first. In all things, seek him first. Degrees, mentors, community, pastor, and friends are all important, but they are not a substitute for getting with God. Desperation leads to revelation. Seek him first. Confirm what he says to you with the scripture, good counsel, but seek him first. And then lastly, give God your best. When Jesus speaks and is recorded in Luke 10 about loving him with all your strength, he's telling him to love him with our best, all our might. Would have been different, he said, love me with all your weakness. Your strength is you're putting your best, everything out there, all our might, all our passions, all our desires. I give him everything. I used to have a coach that would tell me, don't confuse effort with results. Loving coach, right? But you can't say anything like harsher to a malleable young man, right? Don't confuse effort with results. What he was saying is, I don't care how hard you're trying. I just don't care. Just show me the results. That is short-sighted, temporary, and an earthly thinking process. That's the definition of temporary. I don't care how you got there, just get there. God's the exact opposite. I don't really care where you get there. I'm going to take you where you want to go. I care how you do it. The exact opposite. Loving God is the opposite. Loving Him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and He will take care of the results. Our work begins and ends with loving God first. So just recapping, I think I had 6 points, if you were keeping score. Your soul is designed for eternity. Your soul will not dissolve in death. Don't seek the temporary. Seek the eternal. Number four, willingly offering that which is you, that makes you, to Jesus is loving Him with all your soul and guarantees eternal life with Him. That's a long one to write down, but I just say willingly for four. Five, the world worships at the altar of temporary while the kingdom is building the eternal. And number six, how do I love eternally in a temporary place? Ask God that question. I think He'll reveal it to you in a new way. I will say one thing in closing is that I wasn't going to say this, but I will. Yesterday, I was coming back from something, and it was just like a friendly neighborhood or neighbor interaction where I almost ran over someone's chihuahua is really what was happening. I was going slow. I think I was pretty guilt-free in this whole situation. But that's not how the other guy felt. And I felt the temporary in me want to get out and do something about it. Okay? The temporary piece of me still is there. Another thing Charles said, if it still hurts, it ain't dead yet. Okay? If the temporary piece, you feel it just tugging on you, it's okay. It's still there. That's the sin part of the whole thing. But God's after the eternal. And He had grace for me. And to this guy's credit, he apologized. And then I felt very justified. It was like Jesus turning the tables over in the temple is how I saw it. Every time I get angry, I quote that scripture to myself. Righteous anger, right? All right, well, you are surprised that I've gotten angry before, aren't you? Pat, you want to come up? Yeah, close. Give me the hook. All right, let's pray. Thank you for this community, Lord. Thank you that it's safe, that we can ask some difficult questions. Lord, I pray that you would reach deep inside us this morning and the eternal part of us that may have been discouraged or cut off or amputated at some point, Lord. We know you're the great physician, Lord, especially when it comes to souls. We know you came for souls, Lord. I pray that you would awaken our souls this morning. Pray that you would cause our love towards you, that you would ignite something in us that would inspire us to love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength, Lord. Thank you for letting us come and talk about you in a free way in this country, Lord. We're just so grateful for how much you've given us and blessed us with. In the name we pray, amen.